I want to thank you for the opportunity of letting me speak to you tonight. It's been years since my father's death, but there seems to be an insatiable desire to hear his voice, if only through that of his son. I think some of you here are old enough to remember my father, Isaiah, and to remember the remarkable days in which he prophesied, the turbulent days of Ahaz and Hezekiah, the dark days thereafter of Manasseh and Amon. And surely, the pleasant, blessed reign of our good King Josiah is a time of brightness again. At any rate, these days, I seem to be often asked to speak. Groups like yourselves come and they say, Meher Shalal Hashbaz, come speak to us. Come speak to us of Isaiah's words. And this evening, I've been asked to speak on the subject. Tell us, what is your favorite among his prophecies? Now, that's a hard question. Father was blessed with so many great and glorious visions. Still, if you ask me of my favorite individual prophecy, I'd have to say the prophecy of the child. The beginnings of that prophecy go all the way back to that national crisis in the days of Ahaz. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Well, perhaps this is my favorite because I had a small part in it. My own birth, just a few years later, signified that God was still with Israel. Because before I even learned how to speak, the nations threatening us were themselves defeated by others who were swift to plunder them. That's how I got my name, Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Speed the spoil, hasten the prey. Mother was very concerned about giving me that name. She said I'd never make it through first grade if I had to write all of that out. But Father insisted, and fortunately, most of my friends just called me Speedy. Anyway, I was part of that fulfillment. But Father taught that the patterns of God's salvation for Israel would be fulfilled in greater measure in the future, and that salvation to every nation, not just our own, would one day come through another child, another Emmanuel. One day it would be said to us, a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now that's my favorite of his prophecies. That child whom I represented for a short while. And of all his names and titles, my favorite is Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. You youngsters, you can only remember a world, a nation ruled by good King Josiah. Josiah loves the Lord God. He does what is right in the Lord's eyes. Ever since he rediscovered the Book of the Covenant, King Josiah has called the entire nation back to faith and repentance, and God has blessed us. Not that things have been easy for him. I know that our king is concerned about Syria to the north still, and even more so with the growing expansionist tendencies of Egypt to our south. Pharaoh Necho has been hinting at a northern campaign against Assyria, which, if successful, would surely swallow us up in an Egyptian buffer state. Our army is on the alert. If my father were here, I know he would counsel against our intervention in foreign disputes. But I'll refrain from politics. It is my father who is the prophet, not I. My point is that even in these blessed times, under the best ruler we've had in decades, things are still difficult for us as a nation. The world is still turbulent and threatening. This ungodly world is dangerous, even in the best of times. But you youngsters, you have no idea what it can be like when your rulers have no fear of God. I was born under the rule of Ahaz. He came that close to selling our freedom. But that was nothing compared to the horrors of Manasseh, Hezekiah's son. Manasseh went back to the ancient pagan ways, pagan world. He rebuilt the shrines to Baal his father Hezekiah had destroyed. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to the stars and the constellations. He took the curved Asherah pole, that revolting symbol of sexual perversion, and he put it in the temple. He sacrificed his own sons in the fire. Manasseh shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end. And he practiced sorcery, he practiced divination, he counseled mediums and spiritists. And the Lord said through his servants, the prophets, Manasseh, king of Judah, has done more evil than any who preceded him. And therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I am going to bring such disaster upon Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes a dish. wiping it and turning it upside down because they have done evil in my eyes and have provoked me to anger. I hope that you children never have to live under rulers who are drunk in their paganism, princes of war and princes of corruption and princes of idolatry. Such princes of perversion reject the ways of God. They encourage the worst in people. I still remember seeing my father in advanced years brought before Manasseh. They stuffed him in a hollow log and sawed it in half. It's amazing how the spiritual climate of a nation can change in less than a generation. Bad leaders bring out the worst in us. They don't create it, but they bring it out. Father used to speak of how our iniquities have separated us from our God. Our sins have hidden his face from us so he won't hear. That all of our righteous acts are as filthy rags. And we all shrivel up like a leaf and the wind blows us away. A good king can help keep sin at least a social embarrassment. But ungodly rulers, they make inner corruption fashionable and welcome in society. You know, there's an ungodly spirit at work in this world. Once, when Father was speaking about a wicked king, he compared him to a fallen angel. The star of the morning, he said, Lucifer. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. This world seems dominated by that spirit, that Lucifer my father spoke of. That spirit that wants to exalt itself above God at his throne. Define life for ourselves instead of affirming our Creator's design. The Father said that this spirit is a spirit of darkness. In his visions, he saw the nations of this world. He saw them distressed and hungry, roaming through the land, and seeing only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they'll be thrust into utter darkness, he said. What a description. A world ruled by the Prince of Darkness. But it was into this darkness that Father saw the birth of a child. He said, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. That birth will be a day of joy, he said, heralding victory. A day when warfare itself will be doomed. For to us, he said, a child is born. The government will be on his shoulders and his name will be called Prince of Peace. And the rule of this prince, unlike any other. The increase of his government and of peace, there'll be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Can you imagine? Can you imagine such a prince? A prince with no agenda except God's will. Can you imagine a prince who is beholden to no special interests? Can you imagine a prince whose confidence rests on the zeal of the Lord God Almighty, not human armies or spies or coalitions or secret compromises? Can you imagine a prince with the will and the capacity to establish justice and then uphold it, not just for a few years, but forever, whose government will only increase and peace along with it? To accomplish this, this child to be prince will have to overcome the sin that rules this world, overcome the Lucifer who would exalt himself above God, overcome that reflection of Lucifer in every man, woman, and child of the new kingdom. In other words, this prince will have to do more than just conquer the world. He's going to have to conquer our wayward heart. There may be millions who will be forced to bow the knee, but for there to be any kingdom, there must be a multitude that bows willingly, lovingly, and trustingly. That's exactly how millions will bow to him. Oh, what a prince. A prince of peace. What do you think his reign will be like? Can you imagine it? You know, sometimes when I think, I ask those who are gathered and who are thinking about these things with me to use their imagination. Try to imagine that final, ultimate reign of the great prince. Sometimes I do that. You know, that great distant future my father spoke of when the Lord Almighty will reign gloriously. When all our people will be righteous and they will possess the land forever. Father saw this as a time of a new heavens and a new earth. He heard the voice of God say, the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but he is glad. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. I will take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more. A On nights when I couldn't sleep for fear of the dark, he would tell me that the sun will no more be your light by day. Nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your God will be your glory. And your days of sorrow will end. And this. The Prince of Peace will overcome the sin that brought death into this world. Once, when we were in Jerusalem, speaking of the Prince of Peace, Father said, on this mountain, he will destroy the death shroud that enfolds all people. The sheet that covers all nations, he'll swallow up death forever. The sovereign God will wipe away the tears from all faces. He'll remove the disgrace of his people from the earth. The Lord has spoken. And in that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is our Lord. We trusted in him. Let's rejoice and be glad in his salvation. I don't know how the prince will overcome death itself, but I know that one day he will, and he'll do it up high on a hill in Jerusalem. As I say, I often ask my hearers to imagine the ultimate reign of the Prince of Peace. But this evening, I would like for you to exercise your imagination a little differently. Try to imagine, if you will, the reign of the Prince after his arrival, after his birth, but before the new earth. I've been thinking a lot about this. Father made it clear that before the new heavens and new earth came to be, people from every nation would be drawn into the Prince's reign. That is to say that while the world is still wrapped in darkness, you understand, still controlled by evil, there will be a period of time in which the light of this prince goes out to all the nations. A sort of a gradual dawning. I know it's hard to imagine the remarkable age of which I speak, but just try to, would you? Just try to for a moment. Imagine this world like it is now, with the bright potential of humanity still under a cloud, with the Prince of Darkness still on his pretended throne, with sin still spoiling everything mankind does. Imagine the world going on just like this, with all the same challenges we faced from the beginning, providing for our families, raising our children, just trying to get by, all the while struggling with disease and disappointment and always death. And imagine in this world, not the perfect kingdom to come, in this world, imagine the Prince of Peace beginning to reign. Imagine the good news of his birth spreading out in ever-widening circles to Assyria and to Egypt and Babylon, maybe even further than that. Imagine nation after nation after nation, person after person, hearing the good news for the first time. Can you imagine it? My father could see it as if it were happening. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and be filled with joy. Father could almost see the Prince of Peace himself, filled with the Spirit of God, sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to comfort those who mourn, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Can you do it? Can you imagine what that day will be like? What that whole period in history will be like? To be alive as the dawn of a new age is breaking over the world. To live with one foot in the old night that's passing away and the other foot in the new dawn. To live in this world and yet no longer be of this world. Can you imagine the immense privilege to be alive in those days? To live under the shadow, to see the darkness gripping the land at large and be able to offer the prince's light to one soul after another. To see sin trapping people in despair and turmoil and hopelessness and conflict, and to be able to introduce them to the Prince of Peace, who had been born by then. Can you imagine what that time will be like, to live with the same iniquity that has plagued the earth since the beginning, and for the first time to offer a healing that overcomes the plague? To live when people still die and be able to offer them eternal life. To live in a land of utter darkness and to be able to offer a candle of light, and then watch that light just grow as one candle lights another candle. From parent to child, becoming children of God. From neighbor to neighbor, becoming a new kingdom. From stranger to stranger, as God becomes friend to both. To watch that light grow over time, from nation to nation. Oh my. Well, that's my favorite of my father's prophecies. Prophecy of the prince. And I'll leave you with that thought tonight. That image of the slow dawning of a new humanity. Don't you wish you could be part of it? People walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. But to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Prince of Peace. Close our Christmas Eve service with a candlelight. And we do that to remind us of the age in which we live. It's an age in which the gospel goes forth from Christ, through His Spirit, through His apostles, through each generation of His church, through you and me. In this age, we have the privilege of receiving the light of His truth, and we have the privilege of giving it to somebody else. A couple of housekeeping details. When you handle candles, you never tip them. When you're going to light another candle, you don't tip the one that's lit. You tip the one that's not lit into it. Okay? You pass it along. Parents, your children are welcome to participate. But you are responsible. Let's have no one's hair catch on fire, please. And then when we extinguish the candles in a few minutes, just blow gently on them and hold them upright until they've hardened, and we'll have a lot less wax to clean up. Okay. We live in an age in which the light is dawning. As it spreads tonight, let's sing Silent Night.